You know, when we think about the resurrection, the chapter of the Bible that should come to mind is 1 Corinthians 15. Here, the Apostle Paul really makes a wonderful case and gives us a really wonderful summary of what the resurrection is all about. It starts with 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 2. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached unto you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. And recently the Orlando Brethren were studying this chapter in our Monday night Bible study. We went through the whole chapter, and it was my privilege to be the leader during a part of that. Can we get people to mute, please? It's very distracting when we get other sounds. And as we looked at this 1 Corinthians 15, this was the first two verses. And then we had the last verse. And it's interesting to note, they're almost identical. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And as we start to look at this, we realize that both the beginning and ending verses of this are very, very similar. It starts out by the audience being brothers and sisters. So clearly, this is not a message to the world. This is a message to the footstep followers. And he talks about how they have taken their stand. Now, one of the symptoms of this time with the Apostle Paul was that amongst the church, even, there was many that were contending and saying, well, the resurrection is really not real. And so he's saying that you've taken a firm stand on this particular thing. He says he wants you to hold firmly to this truth. So this is a very important truth, because otherwise everything else you've believed is in vain. So that's how central this understanding of the resurrection is to the true footstep follower. And the first verse, the first two verses, have a faith perspective about the things that you will do. And it's interesting, by the conclusion of this chapter, he has a works perspective. So now your faith is solidified, and now your faith is being evidenced by works. So God's kingdom and the resurrection, which is a key part of that, is core to our beliefs. Continuing, we're actually going to go through the whole 15th chapter. For what I have received, I have passed on to you as of first importance. This is primary importance, that the Lord died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And so there's three key points here. He died, he was buried, he was in the grave, and then he had a resurrection. This is really key that we understand the nature of death and so forth. So Christ died for all of our sins. Then he was buried, non-existence, and then the power of God raised him back up. Continuing, we read, and that he appeared unto Cephas, and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared unto 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though they have fallen asleep. So this is rather interesting, because he's telling us about Jesus's resurrection. Now, you have to assume they didn't have telephones, they didn't have video, they didn't have newspapers, but news traveled around. And so this was really a way of solidifying and showing who had seen him. So if we look at Jesus's appearances, he lists here, he had Cephas, he had the 12, he had more than 500. Now, if you think about it, he's corroborating, or he's confirming, that Jesus did have a resurrection. And it's not just by the witness of one or two, but by hundreds. And he continues when he says, and then he appeared to James and to the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me as one who is abnormally born. So we see that he had all of these appearances, and this is really consistent with our biblical principle laid forth in scriptures that talks about by the mouth of two or three or many witnesses. So this is confirming that Jesus, most accepted that he died, but this is a confirmation with many, many sources that beyond the shadow of a doubt that he was raised. That's a very important point. So he's saying this is the basis of our hope in the gospel. And then he continues talking about himself, "For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect." So God's grace upon the Apostle Paul, who even persecuted the church, God, he was in a unique position to say this, but God's grace was upon him, and it had, when he said it was not without effect, he's saying that it had fruitage. He believed, and he changed. "No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was within me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed." So he's confirming their belief that Jesus died. He was crucified. He died and went to the grave, non-existence, and then he was resurrected. This is what he's confirming they believe. And he's showing that salvation is only through the grace of God. Continuing, we read, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised." So here he's starting his argument. He's saying, well, many of you now say there's no resurrection of the dead, but what happened with Jesus? We just showed that there was hundreds that had witnessed his resurrected appearances. So this is very key. There was starting to be skepticism among the church about the resurrection, and the Apostle Paul is making a case showing how critical this doctrine is to God's overall plans. You know, it'd be kind of like having a great party. So if we have a great gathering, let's say a feast or a holiday or a family celebration, and you did all the work, but then no one showed up. That's what the gospel's like if you don't have a resurrection. "And as Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and also is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God and that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, in fact, if the dead are not raised." So he's showing the importance of this resurrection of the dead. It's absolutely integral to God's plan. And we have full assurance of faith that this is the case. Isn't that a wonderful assurance? "For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either." Once again, he's making that same argument. "And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile. It's useless, and you're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we of all people are to be most pitied," or I think King James says most miserable. So he's saying that this concept of the resurrection is absolutely critical to our faith. It's a core belief. It's part of the three R's: the ransom, restitution, and the resurrection. The ransom provides the price. Restitution provides conditions for righteousness. And the resurrection raises those up so that they can participate, so they can have an opportunity for lasting life. So all of this, all come to God through Christ's sacrifice. That's what this is saying. And that's the case whether it be today, tomorrow, or in God's kingdom. There's only one way, and that's through Christ's sacrifice represented by the ransom. You know, as we read these verses, we're going to look at truth or consequences. And, you know, sometimes we state a positive, this is the truth, and some say sometimes we contrast it with what it's not. And so I'm going to fill in the blanks here of these first verses. It's the good news in which we stand, and the opposite, that would be bad news by which we fall. And that's more or less what he said. You would be most pitied if you didn't understand this and believe this. So it's the basis of our salvation in verse 2, or is our salvation in vain? He died for our sins, or he died in vain. Christ was raised, or Christ was not raised. So you're seeing the contrasts. Is it the good news in which we stand? That's the things which he's telling us. There was many witnesses, or there was false witnesses. He's preaching Christ, or he's preaching in vain. So we see here all of these things starting to come. The resurrection of the dead, or no resurrection. These are the opposites. We preach our faith in Christ, or our faith is in vain. Verse 14. We witness Christ, or we're false witnesses. The dead are raised, or there is no resurrection. Our sins are forgiven, or we're still in our sins. There's the hope of the resurrection, or no hope at all. The raising of the saints, or in the case that that didn't happen, we would be most miserable. So we see here the wonderful contrasts, true and false. Continuing on in 1 Corinthians, we read, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those that have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. And so really we see what he's saying here is that Christ was raised from the dead, and that really shows God's acceptance of his sacrifice. If you think about it, if Christ's sacrifice had not been perfect, then he wouldn't have been resurrected. But because he was, that shows God's seal of acceptance of his sacrifice. He was witnessed by many. And it proves that the resurrection worked. You know, not only did Christ have a resurrection, but he appeared unto all of these witnesses, and they recognized him. So it wasn't just a reanimation of a body, but also a replacement of that like mind that Christ had. So it shows that the resurrection worked. And Christ was the first fruit, or the first fruitage of this principle of the resurrection. When we talk about the ransom, we really think back to 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And this is this wonderful scale that we have, per se, this balancing out. As in Christ, all die in Adam, so in Christ shall all be made alive. He paid the price. And this is critical. It's once again one of the three R's: the ransom, the restitution, and the resurrection. All three of these are necessary to carry out God's plan. So we have death in Adam, but life in Christ. Continuing, but each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those that belong to him. And what we're talking about here, of course, is the resurrection of the sleeping saints. So in this way, Christ's kingdom is kind of like a seed. You know, a seed starts out very small and then grows into a plant. And we look at the parable of the mustard seed. Another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And we know that it goes from this tiny seed to the mustard tree, which is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air came and lodge in the branches thereof. Christ the first fruit, afterwards Christ, those that is coming. And so we see Christ being that first fruit, the first one. And really that makes sense, since he paid that ransom price. Up until that point, nothing more could occur, but he was the first to be resurrected and he was seen. Then they had his presence. And then later a resurrection for all. Then cometh the end when shall be delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. And then that he may be all in all. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also be himself subject to him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So you see, we have a very tiny beginning that grows and crescendos up to God being all in all. What a beautiful, beautiful thought. Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those who are baptized, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? So this is a very critical, critical principle, isn't it? Why be baptized into Christ's death if there's no resurrection? That's what he's really saying here. Very powerful point. And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I face death every day. Yes, as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus. Remember, during this time, the church was really in peril. So literally, they were putting their lives on the line every day for the gospel, this good news. You know, some of us may find ourselves in this situation, even in the time in which we live. But what he's saying is making a very convincing argument. Why do we endanger ourselves if all of this is in vain? If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained if the dead are not raised? So what he's showing here is how critical this resurrection of the dead is to God's overall plan. It's absolutely necessary. So why endanger ourselves if this is not the case? Now, he's not saying don't endanger yourselves. Do not go out and boldly preach the gospel of the kingdom. He's showing how important this is to preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And so we're going to add a few more to our truth and consequences. We are baptized into Christ, or we're baptized in vain. We do service to the Lord, or our service is in vain. And finally, he says, be steadfast and immovable. So what he's really saying here is, you look at what all the naysayers say. That's the stuff in the bottom. That's the bad news by which we fall and by which we fail. But he's saying, be steadfast and unmovable. That's his very last statement. And it's based on our salvation, that Jesus died for our sin, that Christ was raised. It was witnessed by many. He preached Christ. There's a resurrection of the dead, and it's real, and it's going to happen. That we preach in faith in Christ, that we witness Christ, that we believe the dead will rise and the sins will be forgiven, that there'll be a resurrection hope, that the saints will be raised, and that baptism in Christ and service to our Lord is not in vain. This is what he's saying. This is the good news by which we stand. Now, when you look at it, he's saying all of these things together. This is the truth the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So believe in all of these aspects of the truth. And all of them completely. If even one of these, if you thought there's, you're still in your sins, just one of these things, then your hope would be eroded. Very important. So here in these first 32 verses, we have a contrast. The Apostle Paul's giving us, here's the positive, here's the negative. Here's what the naysayers are saying, but here's the truth. And so he's saying, this is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And that's what, where you stand and are immovable. Continuing read, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. For there are some of you who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. He's saying this thought of just let's eat, drink, and for tomorrow we're going to die is the thought of the world. This is bad company. Don't allow this to corrupt your character. So it's beyond the beliefs. It's even a consideration, and our lifestyle is important as well. Stay pure and sanctify yourself. That's what he's saying. Don't pollute yourself with impurities. Continuing, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Basic principle of farming, right? You have to put that seed in the ground so that it can grow anew. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, just the seed, perhaps a weed or something else. So like a seed, we must die to be reborn. Continuing, but God gives it a body as it has determined, and to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh and animals have another, birds another and fish another. And of course, we all realize that, right? But the point he's making here is God is going to give them new bodies. New bodies, as it pleases him. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind and the splendor of earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor and the moon another and the stars another, but star differs from star in splendor. So he's now showing that there are two resurrections, one that's heavenly and one that's earthly. And he is contrasting this difference between these two resurrections. Very beautiful, isn't it? So there are two salvations. And so right here, it's interesting as he starts to build this, he's adding an additional dimension. So he's established, well, we believe in the resurrection. Now he's pointed out that God's going to give us a body as he pleases. And now he's pointing out there are different types of bodies. And even within that, even within the heavenly, he's saying star differs from star in splendor. And so it will be in the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Now he's starting to contrast the difference between a natural body and an earthly body. Now the natural body we're all aware of. We've seen, for instance, an animal that dies and very quickly it turns back to the elements, really within literally days between insects and other effects, it goes back to the dust of the earth. But he's saying now that there are differences. That's a perishable body, but he's saying it's going to be an imperishable body. It's going to be raised in glory. He's talking about here the resurrection of the church. Remember when we started this? In the first two verses, he identified his audience when he said, brothers and sisters. And that's his audience. And so he's saying that these brothers and sisters, this spiritually called out class, will have a resurrection, a spiritual resurrection. Let's visualize what he's just said. Well, he said, all must die, the Adamic death. Remember, just like the seed, they've got to be put in the ground. God gives them a body as it pleases. That was verse 38. It was sown in corruption, but raised incorruptible. It was sown in dishonor and raised in glory. It was sown in weakness and raised in power. It was sown a natural body and raised a spiritual body. And finally, the last detail he fills in is that the faithfully sown are mortal, but they will be raised immortal. They'll have the divine nature. They'll have that nature that is death-proof. This reminds us of Revelation, where we read, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. That crown of life is the crowning glory, immortality, the crowning glory. What a beautiful, beautiful thought. Continuing, we read, and now we're closing in. You see how the Apostle Paul is developing this very wonderful and concise, really, summary of what the resurrection is all about. And once again, only brothers and sisters are really going to understand and comprehend this. So we continue. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spirit did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. So he's contrasting and filling in now that as immortal beings, the first Adam, or the last Adam, Jesus Christ, was a life-giving spirit and is a man of heaven. And so he's showing that even with immortality, they'll even be able to give life as well. As was the earthly man, so are those of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, also so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, once again, now he's talking about us, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. So he's giving us this very wonderful, concise picture. He's saying that Christ was first. He became a life-giving spirit. He had immortality. And so we shall bear the image of that as well, if we're found to be more than overcomers. Wow, that's a powerful statement. We shall bear the image of Christ. And really, that's what our sanctification is all about. It's all about bearing the image of Christ. It's called putting on Christ. We should look in the mirror and see some glimpse of the Heavenly Father and of Christ. Continuing, we read, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. Why is this a mystery? Because not everyone's going to understand. But he's saying, I'm going to tell you something, that we will not all sleep, but will be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. He's saying that the final footstep followers will die, but then they will be transformed. They won't have to sleep in the grave to be awakened. And that's the time in which we're in. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed, for the imperishable must clothe itself with the imperishable. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And so he's showing how, you know, we age and we are degraded and we lose our strength and we die. That's perishable. But he's saying that you will be imperishable. and that your mortality, your propensity to die will go away and will be replaced with immortality. So you will be given a spiritual body and a spiritual reward. And once again, let's just step back. The world of mankind does not understand this now. They don't understand the running for the high calling. They don't understand that there's one class that will be giving a spiritual body and a spiritual reward, but the vast majority of mankind will be given a resurrection here on earth. Unlocking the resurrection is interesting. In 1 Corinthians 15:54 and 57, he gives us the conclusion. He says, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Now, if you're familiar with this, he's actually quoting Hosea. He's pointing back to this other scripture. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. And then the statement, oh, death, where are your plagues or your sting? Oh, grave, where is your destruction? So he's pointing back to a promise from the Old Testament that is confirmed here right in 1 Corinthians 15. He's showing you the solution to that problem. Continuing, he tells us the answer to the question, oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? And then he says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, for which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the solution. That's the victory. That's the victory now for the church and the victory for the world in the kingdom. Sweet victory through Jesus, our Lord and Savior. That ransom price that was paid. You know, as we were studying this, it was interesting to note all of the doctrines that were illustrated in 1 Corinthians 15. And there are many. So if we look at the basic fundamental doctrines of truth, this is the list that I have based on Pastor Russell's writings. You'll see that the resurrection is off to the right. It's one of them. But all of this is not individual snippets. These fit together like a puzzle in a very beautiful way. They're all interlocked and they all fit together. And if we now look at 1 Corinthians 15, here's where these various doctrines are discussed. And what I want to tell you is, as we look at holistically, if we look at the whole 1 Corinthians 15, the whole thing, we're realizing that all of these doctrines are illustrated. And guess what? This is exactly what he told us would be the case when he said the gospel, the good news. You can't have, God's plan doesn't work if any one of these pieces are missing. And here in 1 Corinthians 15, and I would invite you to read this chapter in detail because it is rich. All of these things are illustrated. We understand the need for sanctification, for love, the ransom, our justification, the nature of death and hell, our consecrations, the baptism. All of these various elements fit together perfectly in a puzzle. And I love this illustration of a puzzle because we all know with a puzzle, there's only one way to put it together. And you know if any of the pieces are missing when you get done. And what we see here is we have all of the pieces, the whole nine yards. So all of these doctrines are illustrated here in 1 Corinthians 15. And then, of course, elsewhere in the scriptures as well. Continuing on. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm. Stop right there. So he's given us this argument. It started out very doubting, right? Well, there's this debate of whether there is a resurrection or not. He confirmed that there was, and all of the reasons. He proved it with Christ because it had been witnessed. And then he continued on and he dispelled untruths and he told us what the truths were. And what he's saying is, this is the good news. Stand firm in your beliefs. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's not in vain. If you understand these things, none of this is in vain because you have claimed God's promises. Wow. Let's just look at the overall structure of 1 Corinthians 15. You know, really the mission statement to embrace the gospel, the brethren to embrace the gospel, that mission statement is in the first two verses and in the last verse as well. We also know that he died and was in the grave and was resurrected. We notice that he proved that numerous witnesses, not one or two, and not just a group in one place, but numerous witnesses on multiple occasions were witnesses of his resurrection. That is powerful. All of this was through the grace of God. He went through and showed us truth or consequences. And he said, believe in the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Because if you want the good news, you have to embrace all of this. And the danger, on the other hand, is if you allow one element of untruth to creep in, it can corrupt all of your knowledge and your understanding and lead you away. Christ was the first fruit and really necessary that all could understand. The only way to come to God is through Christ. He established that. He established it for the church, and we know that it applies as well to the world of mankind. That God's kingdom and beyond will be a result of this, that we need to sanctify ourselves, keep ourselves pure. And this is one of his stresses. Don't allow yourself to become polluted. Stay pure. That's sanctification. That God will give us a body as it pleases for the world of mankind. He's going to give them natural bodies. And for the church, the elect, he's going to give them spiritual bodies. There's going to be a resurrection of the church. And that resurrection is before the general resurrection of the world of mankind. And we know that based on other scriptures elsewhere, that the reason for that is the church has an integral part in bringing up the world of mankind. Remember what he said in one of the verses in the very end, that Jesus became a life-giving spirit. I mean, when he was given immortality, he had the ability to give life, first on behalf of the church, but ultimately the church and him, because it says that we also shall be like that. We will be given that same capability so that we will have an opportunity and a privilege of being part of that general resurrection, helping those come forth from the grave. So the church, like our Lord, will become life-giving spirits. And Christ's spiritual resurrection is what is promised. And then the church's spiritual resurrection. So he builds us a very cohesive argument, doesn't he? I mean, he's just building this up so wonderfully. And this is a fulfillment of prophecy. So he goes back and refers back to the Old Testament, the promises of a resurrection. He points that out by quoting it in 1 Corinthians 15. And then finally, he states, if you do all of these things, you'll be victorious, not through yourself, but through Jesus. Wow. Isn't that a beautiful structure? And this is what we find in 1 Corinthians 15. So we had truth or consequences. The good news. We looked at the steps of the resurrection, and he focused in on the steps of the resurrection for the church. These are the promises in which you are called and by which you run. This is part of that good news, that gospel of the kingdom. We saw that all the doctrines of the truth were incorporated here and harmonized, and the pieces fit perfectly. And that's the reason you have to keep truth pure. If you allow error to fit in, the pieces no longer fit, and you no longer have that glorious gospel of the kingdom. And finally, we see how he developed this wonderful roadmap about the resurrection. But it is ever so much more. It is the good news by which we stand, as he said in the very first verse. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that powerful? We'll close with 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, afterward that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever. Amen.